anyway, we just finished up our series Game Changers that we kicked off our year going back to school, and we're going into our next series that was inspired out of last week's women's retreat, and we're going to be calling it Let It Be What It Is. Does anybody else love that song, Let It Be? Can I get an amen for that? Man, if you go listen to the Joe Cocker version, man, that'll do it right there for you. So, man, it's like that gravel, like down in the soul. Does anybody else like that type of music, man? It's like, let it be. Man, let it be. All right. And so I just like that type of music. I hope that inspired you like it inspired me. And so this message is born out of this concept, and we want to take the next 4 weeks and discuss letting God be who he is, letting his word be what it is, and how we oftentimes are tempted to move away, to veer from the path, to step outside of the framework that God creates. And I want you to know right out of the gate that there is freedom inside of the framework. We recently went on a staff trip and we tried to figure out some axioms through which we're going to guide our organization going forward, and we're going to be teaching and unfolding some of those to you as a congregation. But one of them definitely was there is freedom inside of the framework. Man, inside of this box that God calls his word, man, you can do whatever. You go willy-nilly, go crazy, run as fast as you want. Man, you just color whatever colors you want to color inside of that box. But the problem for us as humans, as sinners, is that we tend to want to veer, and we tend to want to step outside of his word and his will. And the reason why God put those parameters in place is to protect your heart and to protect your marriage, protect your family. And so I hope that as we go through this series, you might reflect God's word upon your heart, upon your priorities, and ask yourself, are you living inside of this framework? And so today we're gonna check out the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I know that most of you probably, that's an everyday word, like, you know what, I was going through this thing the other day and I transfigured and then it was all better. But in case you don't use that one a lot of times, in the Greek that word is the word that we would translate in modern English in metamorphosis. And so it's taking one thing and transforming it into something completely different. And so Jesus is getting ready to kind of reverse engineer himself, and he's going to take off his humanity and he's going to reveal his divinity, and we call that transfiguration. And so what I want you to watch as we unfold this morning's story is that Peter, caught up in the moment, perhaps fearful in some respects, kind of makes an exclamation. And in that exclamation, it actually says, because if you've read the Gospels, there's parallel accounts, and sometimes authors were inspired to put more details in. If you go back and read Luke's account of this story that we're going to read out of Matthew, it says that Peter actually, after he said it, it says he didn't even know what he said. Can I get an amen? Has anybody ever had one of those moments? Like you blurted something out in a moment of whatever, excitement or maybe fear or anger, and then after you said it, you said to yourself, man, what did I just say? Did I just say that? And someone like look at you like, what did you just say? And so as we read through this story, I want you to know that Peter kind of got caught up in the moment, and he makes a suggestion that's way outside of this framework that God had put into place. And so he just couldn't let it be what it was. And as a result, he kind of messes up the moment that God has created. And what I want you to get out of that is that God is setting up moments for you to walk in, all right? Seasons for you to walk in. And if you will stay inside of that framework, if you'll prioritize Christ above all others, then man, it's gonna be beautiful. But when you mess up the moment by not prioritizing Jesus, then all of a sudden the moment can quickly evaporate. I just want you to get your mind with me all around this concept as much as we can grasp it. You're walking along, you're going up on the mountain. Jesus, this was normal, okay? So like, oh, Jesus wants to go up the mountain, all right. Hey, James, John, Peter, you're going with me today. All right, here we go. We're climbing up the mountain, and it says they were tired, and they'd actually fallen asleep. And they awake, right? I don't know. Have you ever woke up and all of a sudden, I'll tell you a personal story, and this is an aside, but it's funny. So I had a weird dream. Has anybody else had a weird dream? I had a weird dream. I was walking in my house, and there was a bug that was on the floor. And I did what any grown man would do, right? I was gonna kick this bug, right? And it was about this big, and it was kind of in the cockroach, but it was an alien cockroach. And so I was like, pow, in my dream, right? A man, boom, kick this bug. Well, in my dream, it was warm, and it stuck to my foot, all right? I mean, stuck. And of course, now I went from Ultraman to Ultra She-Man. And in my dream, I was like, whoa, like that. And I was trying to kick it, and I woke up, and I whoa, I was kicking my foot. And I listen to this music, and it just kind of has the background of a screen. And I don't know what my brain was able to do, but that bug, the silhouette of this bug was crawling across my TV screen. How wild is that? And so I sat there what is happening here? Is this really happening? And that happened 10 seconds. I'm watching this bug crawl around this screen that doesn't really exist, okay, mind you, people? All right, that's what your brain is able to do. That were no drugs involved in that, okay? So here is my imagination. They wake up and Jesus doesn't look like Jesus anymore, okay? Just wrap your mind. He's now glowing, all right? He's glow Jesus, all right? And so there he is in his glowing state of whiteness, bright lights is kind of the embodiment of Jesus. And by the way, that clue in that one day when you meet him, this is what he's going to look like, all right? He's gonna be God because he was God. He was the glory of God manifest in the flesh. How awesome is God that he took off his divinity and he put it on humanity, because God said that was what was required in order for him to save us. But just for a moment, right? Just for a moment, he took James, John, and Peter up on top of this mountain and he said, I'm gonna give you a glimpse, just a glimpse of my glory. And he took off his humanity for just a moment and allowed who he really was to be demonstrated before his disciples. And then it got super crazy because I don't know, because he's God, he calls a conference call with some guys that have been dead for hundreds of years. And he's like, hey, Elijah, I know you were taken up in the whirlwind, but we're gonna beam you back down. And Moses, you've been dead for a while, but I'm gonna raise you back up. And now they're sitting around having a conference call. And if you read the synoptic accounts, it says that they were discussing how he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem and die. I mean, all of the Old Testament you have represented in Moses and Elijah, okay? So Moses wrote the law, all right? The law was the measuring stick that ultimately finds us guilty of our sin. Then you have the prophets, who were the ones that were writing meticulously, predicting how Jesus would come. And so you have the law and the prophets that are talking with Jesus, who is getting ready to fulfill everything that they wrote about, everything that they lived for. If you ever wanted to happen upon a conversation, right? This was it. You awake, Jesus, glow Jesus is here, and he's talking with Moses and Elijah about the fulfillment of all scripture, all right? Just imagine, you just get your popcorn out, right? And you're like, wow, this is, I don't know what's really going on here, but this is amazing. If you ever find yourself in this moment, okay? I'm giving you some advice ahead of time. If you ever find yourself in a moment like this, the best thing you can do is just let it be what it is. You don't have to add your 2 cents. Do I have any 2 cents adders? Anybody in here? Because I know that I tend to be like that. You're like, well, you didn't ask my opinion, but I'm going to give it to you. You know, I mean, I'm going to add my 2 cents here on this. What's going on here? You're like, see, Moses, I know you wrote the law, and Elijah, you called down fire from heaven and did some crazy stuff. But I'm Peter. I was a fisherman. I don't know if you know this. I got a lot to add here? No, you have nothing to add here, okay? This is it. This is the glory of God. You're just watched like a movie. Like, this is amazing. And so like, I don't know if you've ever, like, does anybody else have a wife in here? Maybe a man, I don't want to discriminate, that is like an over-decorator. Does anybody have that? You don't have to confess that right now, but I'm just saying, there comes a point where you don't need any more knickknacks on that shelf. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Do I hear an amen? Do I hear it? Yes, hallelujah. All right, if the shelf is about to fall down, it's got so much knickknack, and that knickknack rhymes with another word that we're not gonna say here this morning, but it's stuff that we don't need anymore of. And so I also thought about like a recipe. Some people, have you ever got to the place where like you can't, don't add, you know, like if it's good, like sometimes I've been around people and I'm not gonna name any names. I don't live with any of these people, but like if a recipe was good once, why? Why would you ever change it? Can I get an amen on this? Like if we like our burgers this way, there's no need, you don't, no add, no ingredients, no. It's already good. Don't add anything, all right? Here was Peter. Jesus has transfigured himself. You got James, John, and Peter watching this all go down. Moses and Elijah are back from the grave. Conference calling about the fulfillment of Jesus dying on a cross and saving the entire world. What could you possibly add to this moment? But Peter, he had an idea, all right? Let's read on. It says that while they were sitting there talking, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Man, just stop there, Peter. Like all of us, if we were watching the movie, we'd be like, just, that's enough, Peter. Don't go any further. Just let it be that. He says, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here. One for you. Hey, you know what, Jesus? I'm gonna make one for you because you are glow Jesus right now. But however, let's make one for Elijah and let's make one for Moses. Now, watch the next verse. He doesn't even get it out of his mouth. Have you ever said something that you wished like you could get it back in there? Is anybody, can I get an amen right there? Yes, like you, and you knew it. Has anybody ever known it as soon as you said it? Like you didn't even have to wait, because like as soon as you said it, you're like, oh yeah, you're like your mother. And so he said it, and then he wished he could get it back, and before he could even finish what he was saying, the Bible says the voice of God the Father, right? Thunders, like dad has come home, right? It's like, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And that word beloved means chosen. I mean, it's like Jesus is above all others. I mean, it was like there's no equivalent to Jesus, that he is absolute in his supremacy. And Peter, what he said, well-intentioned as it were, he still had that flavor of, let's make Jesus equal to Elijah and Moses. And the Father says, why would you be listening to Moses or Elijah when my son is in the room? If you even extrapolated that out theologically, you would say, why would you be trying to get under the law or the prophets when grace is right in your presence? And so here was Jesus transfigured. The Father says, this is my son. And then what happens? Everything disappears. Everything goes dark. Man, Peter, why did, you know, James and John were like upset, right? Like they were totally like, why did you mess it up? Why did, we were watching the show and glow Jesus was here, Moses and Elijah, and then you had to open your mouth, right? You had to put the paprika on and we didn't need it. We didn't need it. One more knickknack on Jesus' shelf. We didn't need it. It was just Jesus transfigured in glory. Shouldn't that be enough? Couldn't you just let that be what it is? And Peter, struggled with this. And if you go back and read the Gospels, this is not an isolated incident, right? I mean, Peter, several times, you know, kind of stepped on the moment, if you will, always trying to add something to God. Man, can I help you this? Can I help you this morning? What God is, you don't have to add anything to him. If you were going to add something to Jesus, what would it be? What would it be? He was sinless. What would you add to him? I mean, he died a horrible death on your behalf. No greater love has ever been demonstrated for you than Jesus demonstrated at the cross. How much more love could you add to that? I mean, he was the perfect sacrifice for all sin. He redeems us from the penalty of our sin. I mean, he gives us grace to take away our guilt and our shame. He makes us white as snow, the Bible says. He takes our sin and he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness and he chooses to remember it no more. What are you going to add to who Jesus is? You can't improve upon perfection. So what do we need to do? Just let it be what it is this morning. Let Jesus be who he is in your life. Let his word be what it is. But we struggle, right? We struggle letting it be what it is. I want to encourage you, quit building altars to other people in your life. Wasn't that what Peter was doing? He's like, I'm not trying to take away from you, Jesus, but we'll get one over here from Moses and Elijah too, just to be, cover everybody. Let's, make sure. It's like a participation trophy, right? Amen. Yeah, right. He's here. Let's build an altar to him. And so I want you to see something in this. If we're not careful, we too will raise altars to other people. And I fear that a couple of examples. Number one, you could have the wrong people as your examples, the wrong example that you try to pattern your life in. And you might be tempted to say something like this, and I think we all are tempted to say something like this, that if I just had, and let's just think, I don't know, we go with Donald Trump. He's kind of in the news these days. Have y'all noticed? Anybody? Anyway, he's running for president. He's winning the Republican Party. How it is, I don't know. But anyway, I'm neither for him or against him. I'm just saying, $1 billion. Some of us might be tempted to say, if I had $1 billion, right? I mean, if I had Trump type of money, man, all of my problems would be gone. Is anybody like me? Anybody ever been tempted to think like more money would solve your problems? Anybody, can I get show of hands? Amen, amen. Anybody, yes? And I think that if you look at the spirituality, though, of Mr. Trump, I think you would struggle to say that he lines up with God's will. And I'm not saying that because I'm trying to cast judgment upon him. I'm trying to say that when he was asked if he's ever asked forgiveness from God, he was like, why would I do that? I mean, have I done something wrong ever in my life? I mean, wow, step away from him, right? Can I get an amen? I'm like, if you ever hear someone's like, I'm not sure if I've ever sinned. Oh my gosh. Like the mountain falls down and crushes that person out of the sky. I mean, yes, you've done something wrong. So imagine if we're holding up these worldly examples that are worldly examples without godliness. Then if we captured what they had, it would be almost like the question that Jesus asked. He said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lost his own soul? Right? I think Jesus is kind of giving us a spiritual equivalency equation, that if you had all that this world had to offer, if you had everything, if you had all the money, all the power, all the pleasure, everything that this world had to offer, would it be worth your soul? Would it be worth all of eternity? Would you trade your 70, 80, 90, for some of you that are really good health, 100 years here on this earth for all of eternity? No, you wouldn't. That's not a smart decision. So Jesus is saying, I'm really worth the world. I'm really worth your life, everything, because of what I have to offer you. I hope that you would think about your priorities. Are you letting Jesus be who he is? Or are you erecting altars to other people? I thought another way we do it, not only do we have wrong examples, sometimes we have wrong priorities. So in the relationship continuum, whenever you get married, we'll do some marriage counseling real quick. Whenever you get married, who is supposed to come first? Your wife and your husband, right? Wife and husband. Can I get an amen on that? That's biblical, all right? And the two shall become one, all right? And they shall leave mother and father. Hey, can I get an amen? They should leave them, all right? Leave them. That means they're not under their authority anymore, all right? So if you want to introduce problems into your relationship, let me tell you what you do, okay? Let me tell you how to do it, okay? The next time you get into an argument, you know, you just take your mom's opinion and you make it equal to your wife's opinion, all right? Just do that and you will have successfully created an issue in your relationship, all right? Or take your dad's opinion and make it equal to your husband's opinion. Well, that's not the way my dad did it. Oh my, you, all right? And listen, what we're doing is just like Peter struggled with the prioritization, right? It wasn't that Moses and Elijah weren't good guys, but they're not God. You see the difference between good and God? God should be elevated above all others, to so much so that there shouldn't even be a question in the relevance. You see, whenever we take outside relationships, those that are outside of our marriage, and we make any of them equal to, right, our husband or our wife, then we are creating a chasm, all right? We are creating an opportunity for bad things to occur because we're not giving the proper type of love to the people that we committed to. So on that relationship priority, we see that Jesus was to come above all others. Just like in marriage, he said, husbands, you should love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. What does that say? He loved her supremely to where there was no question. So there should be no question as to what you love by how you prioritize your life. Not only can we do it through the older people that might be in our lives, our grandma, grandpa, those people, but we can also do it through the younger ones. I promise you, if your marriage, if your kids are equal to your spouse, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Can I get an amen on that? I'm going to tell you right now, if you make a child-centric marriage, then your life will be in chaos because the glue that holds that family together is the bond, not between the husband and the children, between the wife and the children. No, it's between the husband and the wife. What example do you want to give your children to carry forth into their marriage someday? To make it all about the kids to the exclusion and the detriment to where there's not love and passion and intimacy between mom and dad? Is that the gift that you want to pass on? No, that is not a healthy marriage. What is the gift you want to give them? That, yeah, we took time apart from our kids, or we organized our life to where we elevated our relationship in such a way that they saw that mom and dad loved each other supremely. And they made time for themselves even above our activities. Man, in Frisco, Texas, that's hard to do. Can I get an amen? So I'm going to encourage you this morning to make sure that you have the right priorities. Not only do we have the wrong example sometimes, the wrong priorities, sometimes it's the wrong patterns. Now, this one's a little bit more tricky, so you're going to have to follow along. Here comes the bouncing ball. You can have the right people in the wrong pattern. That's what you have to be careful of. Some of you are chasing after who your father wanted you to be, and your father was a good man. He was the right type of person. Who your mother wanted you to be, she was the right type of person. But just because they're the right type of person doesn't mean that they're your pattern. You see, it's what God wants you to be, right? It's not what your dad wants you to be. It's not what your mom wants you to be. It's not what grandma wanted you to be. It's not what your kids want. And as a matter of fact, if we want to go next level, it's ultimately not even what you want you to be. Did you know that? Can I get an amen right there? Peter was a fisherman when he met Jesus. And he said, no, I will make you a fisher of men. Paul was a teacher of the law. And he said, no, the law is meant to condemn. I'm going to give you grace that's meant to set you free. I mean, Abraham was out in Ur of the Chaldees. And the next thing you know, he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Elijah was just a man that met God and became the mighty prophet. Moses was in Pharaoh's house, not even knowing who God was. And God came calling to him and turned him into the Savior of Israel. I'm telling you, it's not necessarily about what you want to be. And if you'll just let him be who he is, then the pattern for your life will not be about someone else, even if they're the right type of person. You can borrow their character traits, you can borrow their godly virtues and principles, but ultimately you can't be them because that's not your pattern. So I encourage you to think about this morning. Who are you chasing after in your life? Who is the you you're chasing after? Is it the pattern? Have you even considered what God wants you to be? What he's called you to be? And if it's something different than what you are you willing to change this morning? Man, I hope that we can learn to let God be who he is. Whenever I was reading through this story, our family were avid Survivor fans. And I shared this story at the women's retreat, and I wanted to share this with you guys today. And Carrie vaguely alluded to it last week, and all the ladies kind of laughed a little bit. So on Survivor this season, it's everybody's second chance. They're voted in by the audience, and so all 20 cast members are voted in. So we know a little bit of their backstory because they've been on Survivor before. And one of the dudes on Survivor this year, his name was Woo, all right? And Woo is like your ultimate surfer dude. I mean, he's got the complete package, beach body, some locks that are flowing. I would not probably be confused with Woo, okay? And, you know, he's walking around without his shirt off and six pack muscles popping out everywhere. And he's just a genuine dude. I mean, he's terrible at Survivor, right? Because he's not manipulative. He's just authentic. What you see is what you get. And they're separated in these smaller tribes, and they're sitting around the campfire one day and they're talking about their life stories. And Wu shares a little bit of his personal story. And he says, you know what? After the season I was on, we were going through life and I found out my mom, she was having heart failure. And matter of fact, she was like quickly transferred to the emergency donor list. And we didn't think she was going to make it. And then just before I came out here, miraculously, they found a heart transplant for her and they were able to go through the surgery, but I won't know her recovery until after the season's over. And you could tell that he's breaking up, and the part that got me, and I'm gonna be honest with you, I'm not a super emotional guy, but even my Grinch heart, okay, was listening to this story, and the part that got me, he says, and you know, she's fighting so hard because she knows that we need her in our lives. And man, I'm sure everyone in here has witnessed someone going through that battle for their life, whether it be cancer or heart, whatever it may be. And there's something, right, that's inspiring to know that they're fighting so hard so that they can maintain some of those relationships with the people who love them the most. And no one else was watching this particular episode with me, and my eyes might have sweated just a little bit. Woo! Loves his mom. And the people that were sitting around the campfire, they were the same way. Like, and then there was this girl named Abby. Now, Abby is Brazilian. She has the Portuguese, but I can't do that, okay? I can't do that accent. So my Abby is like a valley snob, okay? So just bear with me on the voice. And so Abby, she was all about herself. All about herself. Like, you would think that it can't be that a person is this selfish, right? Have you ever like heard someone say something so selfish that you think you can't honestly believe what you just said. And can anybody ever heard something like that? Like someone who has the amazing, like I think it's an amazing gift that they could take any, and I mean any situation. I've been at funerals where a weeping wife, a widow, is mourning a 50-year marriage loss. And some jackwagon over here, not even like a bloodline, is trying to make the whole funeral about them. Has anybody ever seen someone like, I'm like, I just want to pow. In the name of Jesus, though. Like, it's not about you. It's not about you. And here was Abby. And while the story is going, she's like, and then she goes off 5 minutes after this story's been told. And she has Tasha with her. And Tasha, she's pretty level-headed. She's a normal person, I would say. And she's talking with Tasha, and she brings it up. She's like, can you believe that story we just heard? Can you believe that? I mean, woo, he is trying to pull on our heartstrings. That's all that story was about. And dude, if you have a clue, woo doesn't even know how to get on this diabolical level. But you know what's funny is that we tend to interpret other people's communication, what? Through who we are, right? How we would have meant it. And then she goes next level into her incredible selfish, self-aggrandizing, self-focused self. And she says, you know what? I had an ACL surgery. I have another person's ACL in my... She said this, folks. I'm not making this up. I have another person's ACL in my body. She goes, should I start telling my stories also? Like, do you hear your... I mean, all of America watched this transpire. She is comparing an ACL to Wu's poor mother's open heart transplant surgery, and he's not sure she's going to be there when she gets back. I have an ACL. Should I start telling my stories too? And what was she saying? She just couldn't help herself. She just couldn't let it be what it was, because she couldn't stand that someone else would be the center of attention. Man, do you think in our unguarded self moments that we ever struggle with our position with God? Peter just couldn't help himself. And in his words, he revealed his heart that Jesus had not yet been crowned the king. Jesus was still competing for others, for second place, third place, whatever place it may be. And I would love to say once you get it right, it stays that way. But can anybody else relate to a time when Jesus was on the throne, man? He was the king. You'd do anything for him. But then you go through what? A different season. And all of a sudden, you're building altars to other people, to other things, to yourself, whatever it may be. And we kick him off the throne. I hope that you would hear the Father's voice this morning that says, this is my beloved Son. When you look at the cross, I hope that you don't come before Jesus and like, Abbe, like, yeah, God, I know you sent your Son, but I got an ACL, you know. I've had my own struggles in life. My goodness. When you look at the cross, is there any other thing that is greater than Jesus Christ? There's no comparison. And again, an amen, right? There's no equivalent to who he is. Man, I hope this morning as we wrap up this morning's message, I'm not even going to have time to preach the rest. I'll have to wait till the next week or so. But I'm going to ask the band to come out, and I want you to think about this morning. Is there anything competing for God's affection in your life? Would you guys bow your heads for just a moment? I want to just ask you to think about your moments of transfiguration. That just as Jesus transformed himself in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see the same word, metamorphosis, used, where God says that we are not to be conformed to the image of this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That when you met Jesus, we should see something completely different. The way you love, the way you live, the way you give should be transformed by who Jesus is. Oh, this morning, is there any area of your life in which, if you were honest, you'd say, you know what, Tim, I need to get back. I need to get back to where Jesus is on the throne. Maybe you've gotten distracted. Maybe you've just gotten caught up in the busyness of life. Maybe you've elevated some relationships where they're competing with God. Man, this morning, I'm here to tell you, it can feel like he's forever away. But that's a lie. That's something that the flesh will tell you. That's something the enemy will tell you. That's something maybe others will tell you. But I can tell you, he's close this morning. He's sitting right there beside you saying, hey, can we get this right? With just one prayer this morning, you could turn it all around. You could get back inside the framework. You can quit living with guilt, quit living with worry. Oh, this morning, would you just surrender to his will? Would you guys stand with us as we worship?